You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
He introduced to you our guest speaker, who's back again in Toronto. This will be his third time, Dr. Tom Thompson. We happen to have the last name, and that's because we're brothers. He loves Jesus, and he's studied in the area of economics and finance. He started his academic career at the University of British Columbia with an honors degree in forestry, and then went to Virginia Polytechnic Institute and State University for his master's degree, and then attended UC Berkeley for his first PhD, and then University of Michigan for his second PhD while he was studying there. But then he realized that, you know, you can't just spend your whole life in university, although I think he would have loved to, actually. And he said, well, what can I do to sort of stay in the atmosphere? And so he said, well, I'll just, you know, teach. And so, but more than that, he's integrated his faith with what he has done. And they're not separate things, but they all flow together. And so we're really happy to have him back again and just to preach God's word to us and do part three and final part to our faith in the marketplace. So if you would welcome, from San Antonio, Texas, Dr. Tom Thompson.
It's a pleasure to be back here, and what Pastor Brett was saying is true, that if you get paid to be a student instead of have to pay to be a student, I would be a student. It's really better, but the next best thing, if you just love to learn and stuff, the next best thing is to be a professor. So those of you sometimes, it looks like some of you look relatively young, so I'm going to guess some of you have some sort of stake in your life across the street as students. You know, I just say, love the time you're there. Love the time that you're learning. It's a great time to grow. It's a great time to grow in your faith as well as grow in your knowledge. And I always think if you bring a high school faith to university and then you try to get a degree and whatever you're doing, you bring in a university degree. But did you bring that same upgrading to your Christian walk? Did you bring it in the knowledge you have? Because you should be doing on that same plane, just like the university can be a transformative time in so many ways, and I just hope you'll do the other. Speaking of transformation, this room has been transformed since the last time I was here. I thought it's kind of a nice analogy because we'd say it's nice that the room's transformed, but the next week we've got to ask, what about the people? Are the people a year better here? Am I preaching to a better crowd this year? But then you could turn around and say, hey, what about you? Are you going to bring me a better message this year? Have you been following God this year? And when I was invited to do this, and just a little bit of true confession here, is that I use this as an opportunity to learn something that I want to learn about how to integrate my profession with my faith. And so I've been thinking a little bit about prophet in the background. What does prophet mean, and how should a Christian integrate prophet into their faith? And notice that one of the big mistakes sometimes we make is we say, here's my job doing this. How do I learn to bring Christianity to my job? That's totally wrong. What we always have to say is, here's my Christianity. How do I bring my job to my faith? See the difference in what's on top? And so this gave me the thing that kind of wandering my mind was profit. Now, I'm a finance professor, and so our normative goal is all about profit. But when I start my class, I actually put a little bit from the Bible and things like that and tell them that although I'm a finance professor, I really don't think profit is the end run. I think there's a place for profit. But although I said that, and I say it because this is a secular university I teach at, this is a Christian university, but I'm simply trying to do, you know, professors sometimes introduce themselves. So I think it's okay to let them know who I am. And so I'm not preaching to them. I'm not telling them the four spiritual laws, if you're familiar with that. But I am having a sense that I come from somewhere. And so this chance was, okay, if I'm invited, then how about talking about profit? That was, and now I also feel that there's leadership in this church, and so it's not my job to say, this is what you need to let me talk about. I have to submit this as a topic, that's my view, and say, does this fit in what the leadership is trying to do on the church? And apparently it got approved. So I want to start with a picture. Can we put up the first slide? I think we have to go one more. That's not the kind of picture that a finance person thinks a picture is. Right. Should be a bar graph. That was my point, is what finance people call a picture. You have all these beautiful pictures, but finance people, this, you know, you're like studying art or music, and you think of something beautiful as a picture, and then this is a picture that a finance person looks at. So here's what I want to read. Suncor Energy, Bank of Montreal, Bank of Nova Scotia, Toronto Dominion Bank, Royal Bank of Canada. I'm going to guess most of you have heard of those companies. Everybody heard of those companies? So why did I put them on the screen? What's the key thing about these companies that they deserve a place at church today? Right? They're Canadian. That's a good thing. But that's not every company in Canada. It's five companies in Canada. Okay. Well, what's our topic today? The place of profit. So those are bar graphs of profit. So the most profitable company measured by billions of dollars of profit. So that eight there, in case you're wondering, if you can see there, that's $8 billion. $8 billion of profit, Royal Bank of Canada, the most profitable company in Canada. And I don't know what you think of that, but a couple of weeks ago you had Faith in the Marketplace, Part 1, The Role of Work, and Pastor Burke thanked all those people working in the financial industry, right? He said, we have a lot of that here. You can see it's a good business in Canada. If we CIBC's in the top 10, and there might be some others, I don't remember them all. And so now I'm wondering, okay, do you want to take back what you said about thanking them? I mean, hey, they got a profit. Why do I need to thank them? Isn't that what they're working for? But here's the same company, just plotted, graph here, a little differently. And it's a little dark here, but this is running 7 or 8%. And what this is, if you had to buy the company and you took the profit divided by the price of the company, this is what you would be making as an investor. So 7 or 8%. Notice that they're all about the same. They're all in the same range, which is one way of saying that investors are looking for a certain return. And to some degree, they value the company based on the return they're looking for. Let's have another slide. Okay, this is another picture. And remember, these are all based on profit, these pictures. And this one is showing basically how much money they brought in minus divided by whatever, how much money it cost them to do stuff. So you can think of it as their percent return or their gross margin. And we can see, so here's a way you could think of it. Suncor Energy, let's think of them as providing fuel. And so if they provided, instead of having a markup of 9%, if they would have been happy with the markup of 2%, maybe we all could have pumped up our car for a little less money, right? Instead of putting it into profit. Or maybe the Bank of Montreal could have given you a little bit more in your checking account or your savings account. Or maybe if you're borrowing money, they could have given you a better rate. And they would have still made money. So you might want to think about that. And if we flip it, one more slide. Now I've added some American companies to the picture. And the American companies I chose were American companies I think you've probably heard of. So does anybody, if you haven't heard of Google, for example, get out your phone and just Google Google, and then you'll find out what Google is. In fact, you may decide to use your iPhone to actually do it. And I don't know whether you bought your iPhone, whether you can buy them at Walmart or not. But the basic point is these are three profitable American companies, and then I've got them by profit. Remember, RBC was $8 billion. You can see on there, Google's running about $15 billion, Walmart about $18 billion. And the most profitable company in the United States is Apple Computer, at about $40 billion of profit last year. So I don't know how you feel about that. Now, here's what I find. I know a lot of people with iPhones and iPads, and they seem pretty happy to me. I don't see them grumbling and grousing that, oh, this Apple, they make these awful profits. Can we flip it to the next slide? This, once again, is the markup. So we see the markup overall, if we want to think of it that way, of RBC is the highest on there. Apple's about 23%. Now, if you want to feel good when you're shopping at Walmart, their markup's only about 3%. Now, there's the profit over their cost. So you might say, you know, Walmart, at least in the U.S., has always talked about their falling prices. There's a limit to how much they can let them fall and still have a profit. And then one more slide I think I've got in these. Okay. Here we see the bar charts look quite a bit different. Now, I don't know if you can read the bottom, 100,000, 200,000, 300,000. 400,000. Rather than playing a guessing game of what that is the amount of profit the company earned per employee. Okay? So if you work at RBC, they could have paid you $100,000 more, not just you, but every employee at RBC, and still eked out a little profit. Unfortunately, if you worked at Google over 200,000, worked at Walmart, they could have given you an extra 5,000. and still eked out a little profit. And if you worked at Apple, they could have given every one of their employees $400,000 more income, and they still would have eked out a profit. Okay, so next slide. This slide looks more like real picture, right? Not like the kind of finance. But what this is, it's a painting. I'm not an art person. But it's I think we talked about what was ancient, whatever faith. This is somebody, at work, an ancient scholar, thinking about how do we apply, these facts? Where do we put them, or how do we think about them as Christians? What's the appropriate way we should do that? And so that's what we really want to talk about. I could give you more finance stuff, but I don't think that's what you primarily came for today. So next slide. So, looking in the Bible, I went to the Oxford Dictionary. In the U.S., we might have went to Merriam-Webster's, but I thought I should go to the real British Dictionary. So, I went to Oxford, and here's what it said. Profit, definition. A financial gain, especially the difference between the amount earned and the amount spent in buying, operating, or producing something. That was those pictures of profit. That's the definition you're using. In other words, after you pay all your bills, profit's what's left over. But Oxford also notes another meaning could just be used as advantage or benefit. Let's flip to another picture. So this squiggle at the top is something I can't read, but it's the Hebrew word. It's a Hebrew word that actually, there's also a Texan word just like it. It's a Hebrew word, y'all. And the way the Texans use it would be like this. I'm sure glad, I'm really happy with y'all today. You know, it's a real pleasure to be here. And I hope we all profit from this. So it's the word that's mostly translated for the word profit. And the reason that I used this, put this in here, is to get the idea that it's not something new. I love the fact we started with a prayer. And the prayer was talking about for the ages. I mean, the person who made that prayer was talking about us. You know, the God being faithful. No idea that it would be around, you know, 1,800 years later. And so, like many things, iPhones are new. Okay, sure, they weren't around. There's no Hebrew word for iPhone. But the idea of profit is actually quite an old word. Next slide. So this is what you might think we teach at business schools. Business 101, maximize profit. And it's good to have a focus on that. And this is how we're often looked at, that we love money above everything else. And in fact, sometimes I would say some of my students are like that, because I'm a finance professor. Now, if you're in some of the more caring professions, you might not find that. But some of my students, I feel sad for them, because I think this is what their goal in life is. They're looking out for number one. They're doing whatever. And it's a sad, it's not a happy picture. It's actually a sad picture. It's not that profits don't have a place. That's why we're here to talk about it. It's not that God doesn't even want us to earn profits. It's just about what's on top in our life. Next slide. Okay, so why is profit so important to business? First thing, a business can't sustain itself without profit. So no profit, no business. So if Apple doesn't make a profit, no iPhone, no iWatch, no iPad, and so on. Another thing is that profits actually measure, has a business served its customers well? Because that is the excess that you have. So it is, in some sense, a measure of service. It measures in general whether you've used your resources well, and I'll hint at that a little later with another kind of interesting verse. So you're fulfilling Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. So profit sort of measuring, have I been good at doing that? A lot of profits could mean we need more producers. And so we'd expect more people to flow in. So it's a signal, we need more of this. And a lack of profit might be, I'm in the wrong business. Yeah, I thought I was good at something. I thought I should be doing something, but maybe I should be doing something else. Then the other interesting thing about profit is that most of the profit is reinvested in the business. So that $40 billion that Apple made last year, they're going to pay out about $10 billion to their investors, and they're going to invest $30 billion so you can have new Apple products. So if you ask yourself, why do I have an iPhone? Well, that's because somebody bought enough iPads to pay for it. And then you say, well, why do I have an iPad? That's because people bought enough iPods to pay for the iPads. You say, well, why do I got an iPod? Well, it's because enough people bought MacBooks. And we go back to Macintosh and ultimately back to Apple too. In other words, most of profit is actually reinvested in the business. And we have a kind of a Christian principle works the same way. This church didn't come out of nowhere. This church came out of an investment from another church that took its gain as a congregation, the people in that congregation, to invest in creating a new ministry opportunity in a new church. And so it's the same principle that we have, that you are here because of, in a sense, some sort of Christian prophet, that people said, we need to spread this, we need to bring this church, we need to bring this message, more college campuses, more nations, more countries. And people with that vision have done that. Businesses are doing the same thing. A large part of their profit is reinvested. World Bank of Canada reinvests about 55% of its profit. Next slide. Okay, so this is already hinted at, that we need to put it in context. You shall have no other gods before me. Next slide. So, if I asked you, what year is 2015, if you're part of this church, you would all say, this is the year of the Bible. Good, you got it. I downloaded that sermon and listened to it and said, hey, this is great. So if this is the year of the Bible, it makes sense. We'd go to the Bible and say, what does the Bible tell us about prophet? Well, the first thing we see is that it depends on what translation you use. And the way I started this is the first thing, once I decided I was going to got the approval to talk on prophet, is I went to my YouVersion on my phone and just typed in prophet and did a search and saw what are all the contexts, started reading the verses so I could get a sense of what it is. And so in the New American Standard Bible, which is the one that I decided to anchor to because it's considered a fairly accurate word-to-word calculation, the word prophet appears 51 times. So it's not a lot, but it's not unrelated either. And then there's other concepts related to prophet that also appear. Now, if you want to search in your favorite version, you may not get 51. I Googled a YouVersion that also using the Message, which is paraphrased, and it was very interesting to see how prophet was worked in a lot of other things. So when you have a little time and your downtime, you get your phone out, it's one of the fun things you can do. Next slide. So this is the first time prophet was used in the Bible. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? And I put this in just because it's the first one, but it turns out it relates to last week's sermon. Anybody have a clue why this relates to last week's sermon? What was the first principle of last week's sermon? I'm a professor. We always review what we did the week before. So what was the first principle from last week? Something like that? And what was the first term? Does anybody remember? It was resilience. You should have the resilience of Joseph. I never knew this, that was going to happen. I'd made these slides before this happened. But when they're saying here, Judah said to his brothers, they're saying, what profit is for to a killer? But he's talking about, what profit is there to kill Joseph? Joseph's the resilient one. He's the example of resilience. And so they put it in a context of the idea of profit. What gain is it if we kill our brother? And instead they decided to sell him. But the point is, they had some sense of what profit means. So it's a well understood term. Next slide, please. And then a little later, here's a little warning about profit. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor, unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and stranger so they can continue to live above them. Do not take interest or any profit from them, but fear God so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at profit. Now, that doesn't say that you should never lend anybody money with interest or make a profit in base else. Interestingly, it didn't say you should give them food. It says you shouldn't sell them a food at a profit. So there's rules on profit. And 2 weeks ago, when we talked about work, there was rules about work. Work's a good thing, but it falls within rules. Profit's a good thing is what my conclusion is, but it falls within rules. And so we can look at some of the other negative rules. Can we look at the next slide? So what I did, we just said, okay, we have 51 uses of the word profit. Why don't I sort of classify them? I thought they classify into three things. Negative, some negative warnings about profit. Some neutral, where just saying I'm using profit to explain something else. Then the other thing, where profit's good. So here are some things, and I'll probably just let you read the slides because I think I'm not on a good time trend right now. So if you profit because you have a harmful business, that's bad. So think of any business that's harmful, even if it's profitable, it's bad. So we have a couple of verses that you can read there about that. If the way we profit is by exploiting others, injured our neighbors for our own gain, then that is sin, is what we'd say. If we profit from the poor, that was the last one. Interesting, from a New Testament there's a story of Paul and Silas when they're preaching, and a slave girl comes up and say, and reveals that they're people of God, and starts following them. And she keeps saying this about them, and they actually get really tired of this. Even though declaring their place, declaring that the prophets, that they're sent by God, but she was just noisy and stuff. And, so they actually, threw out the spirit of divination out of her, and then her masters couldn't make the prophets they used to make off. So it was a misuse of prophet where somebody does something bad. And then, although I didn't see a Bible verse, I think this is one we also have to consider, and it's one where we're maybe not business people, but we're consumers. We might want to think about what happens to the prophet of the companies. What is it being used for? So I'm saying using legitimately earned profit. Now, as a business was doing good, the profit was used to do something bad. So if there was a group that, let's say, set up a really good business that they're really good at, and you really enjoyed it, and all the profits went to supporting terrorist groups, then it would not be a good idea for you to support that business. So there, you have to, as a consumer, consider that. Next slide. We can also kind of think of profit where it's used more in a conceptual. It just, we use profit to describe something else. So here's Proverbs 3:14. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain is better than gold. So it's using profit, but even a better profit, and it was a word that's already been said today, and that's wisdom. Wisdom's better than profit. So profit has its place. Acts 20:20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house. Notice it says, I did not shrink from declaring anything to you that was profitable. So that's like saying that when you have your most sermon series aren't on business, they're not on profit, but there's profit to them. That the pastors here, their charge is to not shrink from teaching you profitable things so that this renovation goes on in your life in a continuous basis. 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, often read at weddings, if I give all my possession to the poor, I surrender my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So love is more important than profit. Yesterday, Pastor Bert and I went for a run. It says here, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. Now, that doesn't mean it's of no profit. Remember, profit is excess. It's what you get. It's more than expenditure. So it's not saying, we saw Walmart, depending how you measure that, it didn't have as big a profit as Apple, and not all companies have the same, and so we're not saying that. It says here, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for present life and also for the life to come. So I think it was the right thing for us to run Saturday and come here on Sunday. So you get the little profit on Saturday and the big profit on Sunday, rather than deciding to run on Sunday and missing out on the big profit. We'd still get the little profit, but miss out on the big profit. Titus 3:8, those who believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These are good and profitable for men. So you doing good deeds is profitable. There's another verse that if I'd known what Pastor Richard was going to share with the offering, I would have left it in, but you can see that the screen was getting full, so I had to pull some out, so I didn't want to go over one screen. And it also said, interestingly, about giving. And you'd think about, okay, let's take an example in our family. We have World Vision Children, as well as we support churches. In fact, we support this church. But one of the reasons that I give to World Vision is that I want those kids to have something they wouldn't otherwise have. But when Paul was talking about that same concept, he said it was profitable to the giver. He didn't say it's profitable to the receiver. I mean, I was hoping it's profitable to the receiver. He said it's profitable to the giver, and that goes with the thing of becoming a person that's a better person, that you can reform yourself or reconstruct yourself, remodel yourself into something better, and giving is one of the ways we do it. It's a profitable thing to do. And then Scripture, this is the year of the Bible, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. What's the word profitable? For teaching, for reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. Scripture itself is profitable. So there where we're using profit to describe things that are even better, where we start with something that we understand and flip to the next. Now we're going to get to profit kind of from, next slide please, wherever. So here we're going to start saying, what about positive uses of profit, where we're really talking about financial gain, or at least can be. I love this one, Ecclesiastes 10:11. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. I mean, I could put that in business school, right? Because it's talking about how you run your business. If you let the snake bite you, and therefore you can't earn any money from charming, you're not doing your business well. There's no profit from your business. It's kind of a strange way to say it, but it's sort of saying you've got to organize your business in a sensible way if you're going to make a profit. Or going back to 2 weeks ago, my brother I don't think he quoted this when he saved it for me. In all labor there is profit, but talk merely leads to profiting. So labor is one way we profit. That says the Lord your God from Isaiah 48:17, Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit. I think this is more than dollars here. I think a lot of these are often more than dollars, but I think they also include financial profit. And we could say, well, who should get the profit? So we said there's $400,000 of profit per employee at Apple. Should the employees get that profit? Well, I think we have a sense that generally it's the owners and the risk takers. That's their share. That's their sphere of earnings. So it says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. So first was a landlord who invested in land, invested in planting a vineyard, did improvements, capital improvements, put a wall around it, dug a wine press, built a watchtower. This is all startup costs for a business. Started all up. Then he rented the vineyard to the farmers, moved to another place. And when harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect whose fruit? His fruit. So the laborer needs to be paid in the business. So RBC needs to pay their people. That's the right thing to do. There's lots in the Bible about that. We need to work as to the Lord, but we get paid by RBC perhaps. But the profit, this would suggest, is to the risk takers and owners who have organized. And we've said that they also tend to be the ones who reinvest. But it also can have other benefits because investors maybe in retirement be living on that. And that's the way they support themselves. Next slide. There's a parable about the miners or the talents in there. And I'm just highlighting. So if you're saying, hey, he's cherry picking verses, I challenge you. Go read the whole thing. It's the year of the Bible. So, you know, call me on it. Because I've said we can only fit so much on here. I'm doing a lot of verses. So I'm saying you can go back and look. So, but here's what it says, engage in business till I come. Then there was a servant who earned 1,000% profit, way more than Apple. You know, Apple looks like a laggard here. It says, your mina has made me 10 minas more. For those of you who know how to do math, you can check it. That's 1,000%. And here's the word from the master, well done, good servant. And then what happened? The servant was giving more responsibility, sort of the profit test. Have you profited with what you had, what I've given you, and can you have more? And there's a similar parable in Matthew 21. So in making a profit, we can reflect the image of God. We can practically show love for others, provide for their needs. We can have wisdom, sovereignty, ownership, planning, how are we going to do things. And next slide. This is the story of the greedy woman. Oh. It doesn't say greedy woman up there. It says a woman of noble character. Must be a typo. And if you look in your Bible in Proverbs 31, I'm just glad I'm not a woman when I read this, let me tell you honestly. It's like, this is a big order of all these things this woman does. And I'm like, glad I'm only a guy. We're not held to that higher responsibility. But this is often says a woman of noble character. So here's some of the things you do. And you can see I've edited out some verses once again that not to change the meaning, but simply to get some of the key points here. It says that she considers a field and buys it. So she's an investor. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So she makes business. And then she senses that her gain is good. Other verses say her profit is good. Yeah, so she's not saying, whoa, I'm a bad person. I made profit. Why didn't I return all that money to somebody else? Why did I keep it? Instead, she says she senses that her gain is good. And what are some of the things that happen because of her gain? Her lamp does not go out at night. So she has resources to meet his family. She extends her hands to the poor. One of the things you can do with her profit is give it away. And this one, I think, they only put in case she ever moved to Toronto. She is not afraid of the snow. I heard there was snow pretty recently up here. We're more like in air conditioning mode down in Texas, not in snow mode. So she's not afraid of snow. Well, why isn't she afraid of the snow? We had to go out in the middle of winter here in Toronto and just sort of hang around without the right resources. We could be afraid of the snow, but because she makes covering for herself. Now, she deals with the environment through her business earnings. And then her clothing, it's interesting here, her clothing is fine linen and purple. She's not just saying some sort of drab, something is warm, it doesn't matter. It sounds like she's interested in style and color and other things. You know, it's like, ooh, early fashion design, and God's not condemning it? And then says she makes garments and what? Sells them. By selling them, she provides the needs of the tradesmen. She provides the belts to the tradesmen. So we have a very, very positive sense of profit when it's put in God's proper place. We have next slide. Oops, no, let's not have the next slide. I think I wanted to just say a couple other things in that not is there just profit, but there can be profit in profit and profit. I saw people here that had brought in a cup with a drink that I would never drink. It's called coffee. And I read a book recently by a person by the name of Howard Schultz, and I don't know that you'd know who he is, an American, but you probably know his company. It's called Starbucks. And I didn't check the profit. Actually, I did. They're doing pretty well, actually, about twice as profit as Walmart relative to sales and stuff. But the company stumbled when he left it, and he came back to rescue it. Say, well, why was it so important for him to come back and rescue the company? First thing, he loves coffee. If you're a coffee lover, this is your guy. He loves coffee. He wants Starbucks to be all about coffee. But when you read the book, he also loves farmers. He wants farmers to be able to produce high-grade coffee, and they actually tried to figure out how to help farmers do that. He loves the environment. So he's trying to make sure they grow coffee in a way that protects the environment. He loves the people who work for him. So he wants to make sure that they get health care and they get a good wage. He loves the people that come into a shop. He says, maybe you go to meet people. Maybe if you're a student, you study there. Maybe a businessman, you do it. Maybe just go to hang out. Or maybe just drive through the drive-thru. But he loves all of that. But he can only get all of that if he keeps the investors ultimately happy. So when he came back to rescue Starbucks, he kept watching the bottom line, i.e. the profit. But his goal was all these other things. So there was the profit or benefits to so many more people. And so I'm going to call that the profit principle. And I think we should all be living in the profit principle. So if you're a mom, you could say, well, what's the excess? What is it that I do? Who am I profiting? I'm profiting my family, maybe. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you're maybe profiting your children. If you're an artist, you're profiting the people who see you. If you're involved in healing, you're profiting the people that you heal. And so there's a place for everybody to have this attitude that what I want to do is be a person of profit. I want to bring benefits. I want to bring benefits to other people. I think we can have the next slide now. And so here's what I'd say as a takeaway, because I know we're running down on time. Profit's generally understood as a good thing. But we want to earn it in ways that actually profits others. And what we get is only after we've profited everybody else does the business get a profit. You profit your employees, you profit your suppliers, you profit those through their wages, through what you do. You pay your taxes to help the city be a better city. And then what's left over is what you get. And Christian businessmen, I've met a lot of them that are so clear about this. They want to benefit the people, and they want to do it in a way. They know they need to make a profit, but they think conscientiously about how they're profiting the others. So the quest for profits always has to be under the authority of God. Next slide. And secular businesses basically agree that. They agree that profits are a sign of good management, but they're not the only goal of business. I don't think Howard Schultz, CEO of Starbucks, is a Christian. But he certainly has a lot of image of God characteristics about him in the way he's trying to bless people or profit people through what he does. Then another takeaway is that Christians profit, we saw, from the good weeds and from their giving. And so in all our dealings, I think we want to strive to have these profitable or beneficial relationships. Now we have the last slide. So those of you wondering if it's going to ever end. Oops. Sorry. Is there not one more slide? This is it. The greatest profit of all. Interesting. I said there's only 51 verses that basically say profit. But in all four of the Gospels, there's this concept that uses the word profit. Three of them sound almost the same. Here we have Matthew 16:26. What will a profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? That concept looks a little different in the Gospel of John, if you know the difference, appears in all one. So we have some consistency when we're thinking about profit. And profit is used as a positive thing. What will a profit is man? That it is good to live a life that is in some sense profitable, but it's not ultimate. So we have to ask, well, what's ultimate? Ultimate is your soul, the profit of your soul. And for a lot of you, you figured that out already. That's why you're here. In other words, you've made that decision that you'll be a Christ follower because that you understand is the greatest. And for other people, you've maybe just come and listened to some things, and maybe you're not ready for that, but maybe you will be. And so for that, I'd say keep coming. Keep hanging out with the people who are going to lead you in a good path. And maybe there'll be a day that for you, you'll be looking and saying, I understand profit's good. I understand blessing people's good, but the ultimate profit is going to be my relationship with God that I can have through the gift of Jesus Christ. We close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for a chance to be here this Sunday and that I got to talk about something that's important to my heart because I'm a finance professor. I pray for everybody here for whatever's important in their life, that you would help them think very biblically about it, about what the Bible says about how they can be everything you've called them to be. And for those who haven't discovered the greatest prophet that's possible for them, that I also pray that you'd speak to them. Maybe it's not now, but maybe it is. If it's now, that you'd encourage them to talk to one of the pastors, one of the friends who is with them. And if not, keep on coming. Keep on hanging out with this church. Keep coming and learning the teaching because it's profitable. Thanks for that time together in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.